Why is this story in the Bible? Why have we preserved a story about a prophet, the people who are supposed to be most invested in God? Why have we preserved a story of a prophet who would rather die than continue to serve God? Now, some of you might be familiar with the story of Jonah, and you might remember me referencing it at the Amos Action 2 weeks ago, and so part of this story might sound a little bit familiar to you. Jonah, a prophet in his story, his book, he successfully gets the entire city of Nineveh to repent and return to the Lord. And his reaction to that is to run out into the desert and hide under a tree and ask for God to kill him. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why isn't Jonah staying in Nineveh with his head held high and his chest out, waving to the people, "Yes, I am your prophet, hello"? Why isn't he staying there to receive their lauds and their honors and their thanks? Why isn't he tweeting about how great he is? Because Jonah knows that he's not great. Jonah knows how hard he worked to run away from the job of being a prophet. He knows how hard he resisted serving God. And that stands in stark contrast and conflict with the immediate, instant willingness of this foreign nation of Nineveh to say, "Oh yes, we love God." So Jonah, his desire to die is because he is petulant and he is filled with shame. He's filled with shame. That's not true for Elijah. Elijah is simply really tired. We first meet Elijah at the beginning of the 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. Out of nowhere, he appears. He's got no lineage, no backstory, no character development. Suddenly, there he is, and he's going to the king of Israel, King Ahab. King Ahab, who is married outside of his religion. King Ahab, who allows other religions to be practiced. Elijah tells King Ahab, "It's because of your religious promiscuity that we're suffering this current drought." And then Elijah leaves. Elijah leaves the kingdom, he leaves the court of Ahab, he goes out of the city and into the dangerous wilderness. But he does so certain that he'll be safe, because God has told Elijah, "Don't worry, Elijah. Ravens will bring you meat and bread morning and night. These carrion birds will bring you the sustenance that's most easy for them, flesh. And they will bring to you the sustenance that is easiest for me, bread, morning and night." But even though he's got bread and meat every day, his water runs out. Elijah runs out of water. And we don't know if that's because of God or the drought. Who knows? So Elijah moves on. And in his journeys, he encounters a widow and her son. They are just on the brink of starving to death. And they have a minuscule amount of food to eat. But because the widow welcomes Elijah to join in this not even meal, these few morsels, her reserves of flour and oil never run out. So they survive. And Elijah is able to stay with them for quite some time. And Elijah even saves the widow's son. He dies, and Elijah brings him back to life. But eventually, Elijah needs to move on. He needs to get back to King Ahab's court. He needs to get back to Israel. But he doesn't come in triumphant. He doesn't come in as a successful prophet. He returns to Israel and to Ahab's court in order to fight with those other religions. And it is an epic battle. It is a battle literally described in the Bible with fire and with brimstone, and with Elijah himself slaughtering every single prophet to other gods. It is gruesome. It is mortifying to read. I've never been able to reconcile the action of people who say they love God so much that they're willing to break God's commandment not to kill in order to prove their love for God. This is particularly confusing in our tradition, because in our scripture, so often, it is people of different nationalities and people of different religions who end up being agents of God, who end up being the most faithful people. The Ninevites just met God, and they're like, let's go. Instantly more faithful than someone who came up in that religion. This widow who helped save Elijah's life, she was a Phoenician. She wasn't an Israelite. She had a foreign religion, a foreign nationality. And ravens, they have no religion or nationality that we know of. Our Bible, this collection of stories, doesn't paint a very consistent picture of God and the people of God. Or maybe what it paints is a consistent picture of our inconsistent understanding of God and the people of God. Regardless, because of Elijah's violent action, he's no longer safe in the city. Even though he's proven that God is the strongest God of all, his life is under threat. He doesn't have the opportunity that Jonah had to squander. He can't stay in the city, welcomed and greeted as the prophet who brought such great witness. He has to run away from the city that he has torn apart. He has to run away from the city that he himself has torn apart. So Elijah retreats. He retreats to what has become his sanctuary, the wilderness. And he finds this tree and he gets under it and he says, God, no more. I can go no further. I have done no better than those who came before me. Again, why do we preserve a story of a prophet who would rather die than continue to intimately serve God? I think it's because our Bible is an honest broker. Let me explain what I mean by that. A couple of weeks ago, when news of our queer-friendly youth Halloween party got blasted out into the webosphere, and armies of self-appointed Elijahs came at us, because not only are we open and affirming of people who are LGBTQIA, we are also affirming of females. Both criticisms were lobbied at us. The basis of that criticism is that somehow we are scripture deniers, that we have heretically rejected the perfect God-given word of our scripture. And so hand grenades, firebombs, and napalm of chapter and verse were thrown at our faith. And we didn't engage. Because who wins in a war of chapter and verse? There is nothing in this world that you cannot either condemn or justify using chapter and verse. I dare you to find something that you cannot condemn or justify using our scripture. And so we just didn't engage. Our Bible is an honest broker, not because it paints this nice, logical, linear narrative where you've got predictable and tidy conclusions. It's an honest broker because it refuses to do so. And in that refusal, we can find hope when we have sorrow, when we feel weary, when we don't want to go on anymore. Because the God's honest truth is that even for someone as faithful as Elijah, for anyone who's willing to walk in faith, we will at times walk in weariness, and we will at times walk in sorrow. And it's the God's honest truth that we can make ourselves sick with anger and with jealousy like Jonah, when we refuse to take that walk in faith. At his lowest moment, under that tree, Elijah feels a hand on his shoulder, and he's offered some food. It's not a feast. It's just some bread that's been baked in the rough and a little bit of water. He gets some of that down. He goes back to sleep. Again, a hand on his shoulder. Eat. The angel doesn't promise him glory, doesn't promise him power, doesn't promise him riches or ease. All the angel says is get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you. Why do we preserve a story about a prophet who'd rather die than continue to serve God? So that we don't set unrealistic expectations for ourselves. So that we know God works with ordinary people, ordinary, hungry, tired human people like us, so that we know sometimes we need to let God feed us. Our faith is not a perfect shield, nor is it a shield behind which we can hide and claim perfection that others don't have. Our faith, when we make it corporate like this, when we make it religion, is not a guarantee of happiness, am I right? Nor is it a license for abusive self-righteousness. This merging of faith and religion, life and humanity, is like a tree under which we might, if we open our eyes and our hearts, receive sustenance from angels. And it's a tree that if we nurture it, if we fertilize it, get it enough water, but not too much, trim it as the seasons go, celebrate its blossoms, it's a tree that we can grow so that it provides sustenance for all people. Because Jesus, the inheritor of the story of Nineveh, the inheritor of the story of the Phoenician widow, the inheritor of the stories of the raven, Jesus who healed a Canaanite woman's daughter, Jesus who healed a Roman centurion's slave, Jesus who sat at the table in love and welcome with the very man who would send him to his death, Jesus says, grow this tree for all and all and all. Amen.